because we'll be turning to a few places as we progress here. But first of all, Psalm 128. Psalm 128. Psalm 128. We can begin reading with verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as the fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we turn our attention back to you here this morning. I appreciate the hour that we had in Sunday school with the Bible open. We have another little while here this morning with the Bible open as well. I pray that you might give folks a reflection in these things. Once again, we ask and invite you to come into our midst and meet with us and speak with us, Father. Meditate with us in our thoughts. Lord, show us things out of thy word and out of thy law. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the actual text here this morning is out of verses 1 and 2. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Now, those are good promises. Those are Old Testament promises God made to Israel, but obviously there are some crossover with us, and we're glad for those things. There are promising things there and comforting things there. My attention would, I would have you turn your attention to the end of verse 2 this morning. It says there, it shall be well with thee. I'd like you to think about that for a little while. We are promised through Jesus Christ that all will be well with us. And boy, I tell you what, folks, you look around today and you wonder if it can ever be well in this world. As far as this world changing, it won't be, right? I mean, you look at the storm clouds on the horizon for as long as I've been a pastor and a preacher, since getting out of school and stuff, it seems like the news has gotten more and more foreboding as time goes by. But the Bible said that was what would happen. The latter days, perilous times shall come and men will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so we come to that, and that is the treasure of being a Bible-believing Christian, is no matter what the world presents, no matter how deep the sewage rises in this world, we know in the end that we will be delivered. We are the body of Jesus Christ. Somebody saved gets to go to heaven no matter what happens in this world. We can talk about economics. We can talk about pornography. We can talk about all kinds of things. And the bottom line is, this world is not our home. And it's a blessing that that's the case. And so it shall be well with us. That is our heritage as Bible-believing Christians. That's why Paul, though a criminal in the sight of the Roman government, though he's imprisoned, penniless, and as his date for his beheading approaches, he's still able to say, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. He's able to say a little bit later as well, he says, I know whom I believe in, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. The Apostle Peter was as well promised a violent death, and as far as we know, he suffered one. He said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, not just incorrupt, but incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And we're able to look at those things and all that stuff. We'll sing a song maybe a little later that goes along with this sermon. Most of you know the story about Horatio Spafford, who wrote the song It As Well, and maybe you remember as well the incident around that story in 1873, having already lost one child to, I believe, scarlet fever or some such thing. He sent his wife and his children to Europe. He knew that Moody was going to be in Europe soon, and he was going to across the Atlantic as well to go and be in that crusade. But in the crossing of the Atlantic with his wife and four kids, the four remaining kids, there was a collision with another boat, and all four children died in that cross Atlantic journey. And Spafford received news, got on the ship to head to Europe to meet his wife there, who was bereaved of her kids, and wrote that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." I learned this morning, by the way, there's another stanza to "It Is Well With My Soul" as well. Maybe we'll have to get that put in our book one of these days. But the bottom line, again, that's the heritage of a Bible-believing Christian who knows Jesus Christ, and he's not bound by the manacles of this world in the sense of our hopes don't rest here. I mean, it's our heritage that we have something much grander and much more glorious, and furthermore, it will be well. I mean, it is well now, but it will be as well. Now, with that in mind, I'd like to turn our attention to something. One of the most enduring obstacles that we face in our duties as witnesses, we studied in Sunday school this morning, and as Christians, in the battles that we fight, is that, you know, our family and our friends and our acquaintances, and sometimes even our brothers and sisters in Christ, say, "It is well," and it's not. Right? I mean, I heard Cassie saying this morning, she had written a letter to family members, and one of the family members sent the letter back. Okay? And apparently the message is, "Don't worry with me, I'm fine." And the answer is, "Well, actually, no, you're not. No, you're not." My wife and I spent time with a lost brother and sister-in-law here for a few hours yesterday, day before yesterday and the day before. And they think all is well, but it's not. It's not well. It's not well at all. We are accustomed on doorsteps. A knock on a door, and it seems like the current trend is for folks to say, "We're good." Bam. "We're good." No, you're not. No, it's not well with you. And a lot of times, folks, you also get an opportunity to talk to Christians as well. And as the apostasy sets in further, and as in the latter days some depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, more and more you'll talk to Christians at times, and boy, they say the right words. They have the right amount of emotion, and boy, they just think they're in great because they're part of the worship team and play in the rock band at church. And for them, they say it's fine, it's well. And the fact of the matter is, so often, it's not. What I'm saying with that, folks, there's a thousand things we could mention, but it's a day when men almost refuse to drop the mask and just contemplate the truth of things, of where they stand with God and with the judgment seat of Christ if a Christian, those sort of things. And this study this morning is a study of the phrase, I turn your attention again to the end of verse 2, "It shall be well with thee." That's a promise. But you know, it's funny when you study that phrase, "It is well," in the Bible, or the cousins of the phrase, "It is well," in the Bible. You find that everybody that professes that it is well, it's not. Throughout the Scriptures, just about anybody that says, "Oh, no, no, it's good, we're good, it's well," there's a disingenuousness to it. There's an insincerity to it. There's a shallowness, and there's even self-deceit involved. And it's worthwhile to study that this morning. The sermon title this morning is It Well? And again, you're going to find throughout, as we go through this, that more often than not, folks say it is, but it isn't. And I simply present this to you this morning. First of all, if you're lost and never known Jesus Christ as your Savior, I can promise you, it is not well. But you have to see it. You have to drop the mask and be willing to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. If you're a Christian, One day we get out of here, folks, and we're the body of Christ, and we get to go to heaven and all those things, but we also face the judgment seat of Christ. And there's an awful lot of pretense among Christians as well. That's no secret. But I ask you to drop the mask and to examine yourself to see just how well it is. So take a look here, if you will. We're going to go all the way back to the book of Numbers real fast. We're studying this morning phrasing that's akin to "it is well." And you'll see some variances, but it's also plain that they're very kin. Look in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And verse 18. Numbers chapter 11. Now this is the wilderness, and the people have complained, and there have been all sorts of things going on. The Lord has decided to give the people manna. And among other things, He's going to also give them quail to eat. And the Lord is saying in verse 17, He said, "I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee," that is, upon Moses, "and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and that thou bear it not thyself alone." Moses has carried a heavy, heavy burden. And so now the Lord's given him some help. Given him some, essentially, in the New Testament, they would be, deacons, some helpers. Verse 18. "And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat." They've been complaining because they're stuck with manna, and they've had no meat. They've had no flesh to eat. And in the process of saying that, they say, "It was well with us. It was well with us in Egypt." I'd like to point out to you the first lesson of this, and that is the fact that people suffer the deceit of selective memory. When you study whether something's well in the Bible, you'll find folks saying, "Oh, it was well then." That's selective memory. Those folks were in bondage. Those folks were under the rigors of bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. And yet when they look back, when they're currently hungry and currently want meat, they look back and they think, "Oh, how good it was that of what we saw in Egypt." Well, that was not good. That was not well. Things were not well. The first time the Lord shows you the phrase that's akin to "it is well" in the Word of God, somebody professes that something was good that wasn't good. They're suffering from selective memory. You understand? I mean, their lives were made bitter by hard bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. They were afflicted by their burdens. They complained constantly about their burdens. They prayed. They prayed, "God, deliver them from their burdens. Send us a deliverer," they said. And He did. And yet now they look back and they think, "Oh, no, it was good with us then. It was good." No, it wasn't. There was something wrong. And what's wrong in part is that folks suffer from selective memory. Throughout the Bible, men say things are fine, and they're not. It's selective memory. Now, there's lots of different kinds of that. I'll say that. I know that there are times that folks suffer memories, and there are memories that should be put in the past and just forgotten and gone on. There are some things that torment and haunt people that should be put away in Jesus Christ. They're forgotten. Go on to things of today, right? But there's also this very much that's true. Very often we Christians do suffer selective memory. We think back to those glorious days in high school, or those glorious days in college. And I remember my glorious days in college, and I remember being miserable to the bone through the last couple of years of high school. Miserable spiritually to the bone throughout college. And yet, there are times that, left to myself and left to sinners, the memory goes back and remembers something pleasant and tends to make everything around it pleasant as well. When those were the days of your lost years, many times. They were the days when you were bound in sin. You were miserable in despair. And yet, there are times you're taken back in memory and you remember with some fondness those things. That's selective memory. There's a danger. There's a danger there. We have a tendency to glorify sometimes our memories of the past. I don't know how many times I've gone back and I had pleasant memories of something. I remember TV shows we used to watch, we used to think were so funny. And so I thought, oh, you know, this was from my joyous youth. And so we'd go, you know, find a video for our kids. And says, I'm going to pass on this nostalgic joy that I had. And boy, we started looking at that video and, whoa, there's some stuff in there I didn't remember. Suffered from selective memory. And it's really easy to do that sometimes. And there'll be times that folks get backslidden a little bit. And those hours and those days and those months and sometimes years that men spent in despair and just agony spiritually, they'll remember with some degree of pleasantness as if it were a joy. And that's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Was Israel better off in the wilderness or were they better off in Egypt? Well, there can be no question. They're better off in the wilderness. They've been delivered from their bonds. But still in their minds, it's easy to go back and think pleasant thoughts at times about things that weren't pleasant at all. I'd like to say, secondly, if you will, take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And the first lesson is that people tend to suffer from selective memory with regard to things being well. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Saul has been anointed king and he's reigned as king for a while and things have gone okay, but he also disobeyed God. And because he disobeyed God, God is going to remove him from the throne eventually. Part of that process of rebellion and disobedience was the fact that the Lord sent an evil spirit. The evil spirit came from God and afflicted Saul. So it says down in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, I need to find the right page. There we go. Chapter 16, verse 16. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is cunning, who is a cunning player on the harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that's Saul, that he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well. Thou shalt be well. Oh, we'll look down in verse 23 real fast while we're nearby. 1 Samuel 16, verse 23. Came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, I want to say there that I want to say how much I appreciate Caleb and you know, our commitment to music here for all these years and stuff. I feel strongly about music. I think the wrong kind of music can ruin a church. I really do. And yet I am not so foolish as to think that the right kind of music is the solution to everything. Now, what I mean by saying that is the second lesson. People fall under the spell of temporary solutions. Granted, good music, spiritual music, David's playing, David's singing, it did help Saul. It did help Saul. In fact, it did drive the evil spirit out at times. But that evil spirit was from the Lord for a reason. The reason was rebellion, right? The reason was disobedience. And so the evil spirit would come on him from the Lord and David would come in and play and the evil spirit would depart for a while. But then he'd come back. That is, Saul never dealt with the real issue. You have here a temporary solution to a superficial problem. The real problem was not the evil spirit. The real problem was Saul's disobedience. Is that right? So you're handing an aspirin to somebody to solve something just the symptoms of a matter. Say, what's the point? Well, I remind you that people fall under the spell of temporary solutions at times. And in this case, the servant said, oh no, if you do this, it'll be well. No, it'll be better. It won't be well. It won't be solved. Saul, still on any given morning, you might see him one morning and he says, "Good morning, David, how are you today?" And the next morning he gets up and says, "Hey, David, eat this." It's a javelin this time, right? It's not well. It's not well because the problem's not solved. The problem's not dealt with. The problem is disobedience in Saul. Say, what's the point? Well, just like Pharaoh, when the Lord sent the frogs upon Egypt, the frogs were everywhere. The frogs were in the coffee pots. The frogs were in the toilets. The frogs were under the pillows. The frogs were everywhere. And Pharaoh prayed for Moses to take away the frogs. And Moses said, "Okay, I'll take away the frogs. And you're going to get right, right?" "Oh, yeah, I'll get right because just get rid of the frogs." And so they got rid of the frogs. And when the Bible says that when Pharaoh saw there was respite, that is, there was relief, when the frogs died and went away, even though the land still stank, Pharaoh said, "I ain't going to get right." And he hardened his heart. You see, that was a temporary solution. The lost are known for their temporary solutions. Religion's a temporary solution. Self-medication's a temporary solution. If you're trying to self-medicate with booze or drugs or pornography or any such thing, that's what lost people do. It's self-medicating. It's a temporary solution. It might help for a little while. It eases the pain for a little while. It takes off the edge for a little while. It's no solution to the problem. I just want to say at the same time that the only way that lost people can be relieved of their burdens, the burdens of eternal guilt, the burden of damnation, the burden of coming judgment, the burden of coming death, is by faith in Jesus Christ. There is no answer but Jesus Christ. But at the same time, I have to say that sometimes the saved go for the same thing. Saved people are also inclined to fall under the spell of temporary solutions as well. More and more, it's easier just to do something, to do anything, and just make the pain go away for a while. How many times do folks with marriage problems or family problems, there's an acute issue that happens and it all rises to the fore, kind of blows up, and there's a few days of really intense controversy and strife, and then gradually it fades off and, you know, kind of goes back in the closet and hides back under the sheet. And since the pressure's eased, like with Pharaoh having some respite, instead of dealing with the real issue, you just live for the next time it's just not so bad. And that's no way to go about life. I would say for a Christian, you need to dig for the root, man. You know, I don't have a problem right now, but I do have a problem. It's dandelions. It's nothing really personal. It's just in my yard, okay? We grow dandelions, baby. And I tell you what, you know, those first dandelions show up, and I tell you what you can do. You can take that weed whacker out and whack those little yellow flowers off as many times as you want to, and you're doing no good at all. Till you kill that root, until you dig up that plant or put something nasty on it, it's going to keep producing those little yellow flowers for eternity. It just spreads out and goes and goes and goes. It doesn't do any good just to pop off the head of that flower with a weed whacker when it pops up. That's not the problem. It's not the problem. And I tell you right now, Christians are as inclined to go for not just have selective memories, but they're as inclined to go for temporary solutions as lost people just about, which is sad, because you have the solution. You have the eternal book. You have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You have an eternal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dig for the root and get the root out. Amen? And then you can say, "It is well." But until you do, it's really not well, no matter what you say. "How you doing today, brother?" Fine. Now, I understand, folks. I say, "How you doing?" I don't want to hear about your hemorrhoids, okay? Just say fine. Just lie to me and say fine. I don't need to hear about all your rotten teeth and all the other things that are going wrong. I get it. I get it. I get that. And I don't believe that's hypocrisy. I think that's something else. But don't say things are fine when they're not. Dig for the root. I'd like to point out something else. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 18. First of all, people tend to suffer from selective memory, and they say it as well when it wasn't. People also tend to fall under the spell of temporary solutions, and they say it's well when it's really not. 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 28. 2 Samuel 18. Now, once again, here we are with David. And David has gone to war with Absalom. And Absalom winds up dying by the hand of Joab. And so when you get down to verse 28, David's going to learn of this. One messenger is sent, then another messenger is sent. The second messenger comes first, and Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, "All is well." And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" The king wasn't so concerned about the battle. The king was concerned about his son. And whether that's right or wrong, that was the concern. Verse 29, "And Ahimaaz answered, When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy messenger, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." Now he said back in verse 28, "Hey David, all's well." What did he mean? We won the battle. The battle went really good. We won. We beat Absalom's force. We won. But David wasn't concentrating on the battle. David was concentrated on his son. I'd like to point out to you there that people tend to focus on the wrong things. Sometimes you say, "Is all well?" And somebody says, "Well, yes." But they're talking about something different than what you're asking. Right? David here was focused on his son. Ahimaaz was focused on the battle. And we're not here to argue about who should have been focused on what. The fact of the matter is that people tend to focus on the wrong things at times. The lost. You say, "Hey, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm fine, man. I've got 6 grandkids now. I've got a bunch of money stuffed away. My investments are doing good. The retirement portfolio is looking really good. And besides all that, the bunions went away. Things are good." Well, folks, that doesn't mean things are good at all. You die with your healed bunions and go to hell. Things are not well. Things are not well. And Christians sometimes are the same way. Christians tend to focus on the things of this life more and more as we go along. And you say, "Hey, how you doing?" "Oh, we're good. We're healthy and da-da-da-da-da-da. But, I mean, spiritually, oh, yeah, well, it's okay. I'm playing on the rock band at church, and I'm on the worship team, and, I'm heading up the Awana department." Well, that doesn't mean anything, right? Folks, the Bible says, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." The judgment seat of Christ is going to shatter so much for so many Christians that have been asleep for so long. They've never built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ as far as doing something for the Lord. They've never witnessed to anybody. They've never tried to win anybody. They've not been separate. They've not been concerned about music. They've not been concerned about the world. They've not been concerned about entertainment. They've not been concerned about TV. They've not been concerned about where they sent their kids to school. They've not been concerned. They've not been concerned. And you say, "Hey, how y'all doing?" "Oh, we're good. Things are fine. We love Jesus." Yeah? With an ESV in hand and no knowledge and raising your kids like they're lost. You know what I'm saying? Churches, we're skipping around. We're going to several different churches right now. We kind of like bouncing around. That's not going to work, right? Ladies and gentlemen, my point is people focus on the wrong things. And the judgment seat of Christ will shatter all that. One day, you know, the trumpet sounds, we get out of here. And I tell you, folks, I don't know how long the pause is between the rapture and the actual start of the judgment seat of Christ, but it'll be rather sudden. I just want to say, all of a sudden, there it is all out before us. And there we see Dwight Moody's work, and there we see various other great Christians' works, Paul's works, and so on and so forth. And then folks that are living like many Christians live today look at theirs, and they go, oh man, I guess I missed the train. Sure is good to be saved, but otherwise, I missed the train. One of the lessons that you learn is that people focus on the wrong things. I'll tell you what else is the case. 2 Kings chapter 4. Not only do Christians suffer selective memory, 2 Kings chapter 4. Christians or folks in general fall under the spell of temporary solutions. People focus on the wrong things. And then I can say this as well, 2 Kings chapter 4. I know that we're covering a lot of different Bible here this morning, lots of different stories, but this is the story of Naaman the leper, who, as you know, Elijah comes down and tells him to go into the Jordan River and baptize himself 7 times, and he'll come up clean and won't be a leper anymore. And that worked. It was a grand thing. And so in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 23. I'm sorry, that's an entirely different story. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 23. This is the woman whose son Elisha was going to raise from the dead. But he promised her that son. She had the son. Then the son winds up dying. Verse 23. Let's start with verse 23. She called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." Now, nobody knows the son is dead but her so far. Verse 23. And he said, her husband said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." And she saddled an ass and said unto her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, and meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" Well, no, it wasn't well with the child. He was dead, right? Verse 26, and she answered, "It is well." Now, I don't want to lend a misunderstanding here. This is a fine woman. She's not a wicked woman. She just knew that she needed to get in the presence of Elijah, right? And so that's a fine thing. But when you put this in the backdrop of the sermon that we're preaching this morning, you'll have to acknowledge that she lied. She lied. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? Oh yeah, it's good. No, it wasn't. She lied. I want to say, people do lie. People do lie. Just for the purpose of this sermon, in the issue of whether things are well or not, people do lie. People do lie. They lie to themselves. They lie to God. They lie to others. They lie to themselves. The Lutherans and the Methodists sing "It is well with my soul" as well as we do. But for many of them, it's not true. They lie to themselves. They lie to themselves. Are you saved? Are you born again? Oh, yeah. I just don't remember a time that I didn't love Jesus. If you've never been born again, you're lying to yourself. Right? And they're mad because I ask if they're saved. If I ask you if you're saved and you say yes, and you are saved, why would you be mad? I ask somebody if they're saved and they say, "I just don't believe that's any of your business." Well, there's a pretty good chance that you're not saved. You know, in my entire Christian life, I've now been saved for all these years, since I was 10 years old. I'm 58 years old today. Say happy birthday. Thank you. So all these years, 48 years I've been saved. In all those 48 years, I've never been upset with somebody asking, hey, are you born again? I welcome it. Why would I be mad? And yet somebody gets mad. There's a pretty good chance something's wrong, right? Now, folks, saved folks lie as well, don't they? You say, you doing all right? You say, oh, yeah, I'm good. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that you're, you know, blowing smoke and throwing out a smoke screen to, you know, try to deceive me? Exactly what is that? I'm not quite sure, but I know this. Both lost folks and saved folks lie. I can show you something else in the Word of God about this matter of is it well. Don't you find it amazing that we've studied so far, there's only two or three points left. Don't worry, this is not going to go forever. But we've studied it as well for quite a bit of the Bible already. Isn't it interesting that each and every one, it's not well, but they keep saying that it is? Isn't that interesting? Why the dissimulation? Why the insincerity? Why the disingenuousness? If you're a Christian, listen, folks, dig deep. Make sure it's well. If you're lost, I can tell you how to make it well. Don't pretend, don't wear religion around like one of those goofy Brazilian masks for carnival down there. Those people look spooky weird. It's spooky weird, by the way, for somebody to pretend they're saved when they know full well they're not. It's ridiculous to float out a denomination or a religion. I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a Methodist, or for that matter, I'm a Baptist, when you know full well that you've never been born again. If you've been born again, when did it happen? If you're a new creature in Christ, when did that take place? I'm not asking you aggressively. I'm not asking you to shame you. I'm asking you because I want you to know. And if you'll ask me back, I'll tell you when I became one. I'll be happy to. Notice this. Look in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. This is what I was starting to preach earlier. Sorry about that. I got confused, which is something that happens with old people. Look, I'm old, but I'm still handsome. And I'm still thin. Shut up. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 21. This is Naaman the leper. And Naaman the leper, as you know, was healed by Elijah. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 21, he has refused the money and the clothing that Naaman offered to the prophet. And so Gehazi, the prophet's servant, stands by, and Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hand that which he brought. Naaman wanted to reward Elijah, but Elijah says, nope, not taking money from you, not taking clothing from you. This is just by the grace of God. And so in verse 20, but Gehazi wasn't happy with that. But as the Lord liveth, I, Gehazi, will run after him and take somewhat of him. And Gehazi followed after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Naaman hops down out of the chariot, concerned. Hey, is everything all right? Oh yeah, no problem. I just was sent to tell you this. But it's not well. Again, he had to lie, right? I'd like to say with this that people often proceed from ulterior motives. People often proceed from ulterior motives. Preachers get all kinds of weird calls. You know, folks want me to marry them. And so if I start asking questions, they're always saved. I'm not going to marry somebody that's not saved. Okay? Now, I've made it a habit not to marry folks from outside church, really, you know, unless, you know, they're well known to us. But folks call all the time just wanting a justice of the peace. So I tell them, go to a justice of the peace. Don't come to me. Because folks will use you. I have performed about 3 or 4 weddings that now I know the folks that were involved were not saved. They wanted my services, and they gave the answers that they knew would get my services when I was young and stupid. Now I'm old and wise. And handsome and thin. But people will lie. People ask preachers for money. I got a call on the way back from Wisconsin yesterday, and, you know, folks calling, and this lady was pretty good. She told me a sad story, and then she said, and you know, I've called called around several times, and your name is, your church's name and your name has come up twice. They've told me to call you because you always help out folks that call you for help. Well, that's kind of weird, because that doesn't happen. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, people proceed from ulterior motives. They get what, you know, they say what they think will get them what they want. You know, Gehazi says, oh yeah, all's well. Things are going fine, just fine, just fine. You know, Gehazi was doing really well for a man that was about to lie about his master sending him. That was going to lie about those two young servants of the prophets coming needing clothes. He was about to lie to Elisha when he went back about where he had been. He was a man that was about to contract leprosy for a lifetime. He sure was doing good for a guy that was about to embark upon that little journey. And the bottom line is, he wasn't well. It wasn't well. People often proceed from ulterior motives. It's amazing. Sometimes you talk to Christians, genuine Christians, believers, and they're out of church and out of the walk, out of a walk with the Lord, and it's amazing how well they're doing for folks that are out of church, folks that are out of sorts with Christians that have given up their Bibles and given up their consecration and have lost their testimonies and are now raising their kids in the world. And you say, how you doing? Oh, good. We're doing good. We're doing really good. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're where you were when you were lost. Only now you're lost. Only now you have Christ and you're not lost, but you're back in the world, saved, and you're not doing good. You may be going to heaven, but you're not doing good. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, people often proceed from ulterior motives. And here we are, headed for the judgment seat of Christ. And folks, let me just impress upon you, please. One day, one morning, you're going to wake up and you're going to be there. We talked this morning in Sunday school. Jesus Christ said, these are the words that have been fulfilled that I spoke to you. I mean, they're fulfilled. They're real. I'm standing here before you. I told you this was going to happen. Well, you're told 3 or 4 different times the judgment seat of Christ is going to happen. As sure as the rapture happens, the judgment seat of Christ is going to happen. We're going to be there one morning. We're going to be there one evening. And immediately, the pretenses are shattered. Just shattered. There's nothing to hide behind that. You say, what's the point? Don't proceed from ulterior motives. I wanted to show you something else over in Jeremiah chapter 22. Just have a couple more of these. Just in the end, it's a 7-point message, so, you know, it's not too bad. Jeremiah chapter 22. People suffer from selective memory. They fall under the spell of temporary conditions. They focus on the wrong things. They lie. They often proceed from ulterior motives. In Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 15, Jeremiah the prophet is prophesying to Shalom, who was the son of Josiah, king in Israel, king of Judah, rather. Josiah, as you know, led one of the greatest revivals of all time, he and Hezekiah. And Josiah was a great king. In Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 15, you have Jeremiah prophesying to Shalom. He says, "Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment?" That's Josiah. "Hey, Shalom, your father ate, drank, and did judgment and justice. And then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord?" He says, "Hey, Shalom, your dad did right. Your dad lived for me. Your dad, it was well with your dad." Now, Shalom doesn't say, "Well, it's well with me too." But he might have said that. I just want to say, people sometimes think that wellness is genetic. Sometimes folks think that because mom and dad were right with God, that makes me right with God. Right? And folks, it's not true. None of that is inherited. None of it was inherited. It was not well with Shalom. Shalom never could touch the shadow of Josiah. Never did. He never walked with the Lord. As far as we could tell, he never prayed, never had a relationship with God whatsoever. Fathers do not automatically pass on spirituality. Fathers cannot pass on to their children a love for God. It's the children's responsibility to respond and love God. Those things are not genetic. I just don't know how many people in this world are going to wind up in a lake of fire because they thought that what they had was passed on from their fathers and mothers to them without them having to do a thing. Each and every generation has to fight the fight and battle the battle. Each and every generation of Christians must be born themselves. Each and every generation of Christians must learn to pray, must learn to study the Bible, has to be committed to a vision of carrying on as a Christian. None of it's passed on genetically. I have one last thing to say. Look in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 is a study of the phrase or phrases that are akin to "it is well." And every time it's presented in the Scriptures, except for Psalm 128, our text, though somebody professes that it is well, it's not well. In James chapter 2, notice verse 19. James, talking to somebody that's evidently unconverted, says, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Now, what I hope you can see there in verse 19 is that James is being sarcastic. He says, "Oh, you believe in one God, do you? Well, congratulations. Bully for you. Guess what? The devils believe as well." Right? It's a sarcastic thing. Congratulations, bozo. You believe just exactly like the devils believe. You don't have a leg up even on the devils. And that's the point. People congratulate themselves sometimes on impotent spirituality. On, I guess you'd call them accomplishments that don't mean anything. The lost. They think that they've accomplished something by giving up something for Lent. I was born and raised Baptist. We were Southern Baptists back in Texas until, you know, I went and got right with the Lord at a particular juncture in my life. And, you know, even among Baptists, I remember there being jokes about giving something up for Lent. You know, we really should. You should give up Dr. Pepper for Lent. It's a tremendous sacrifice. Congratulations, bud. That was a big one. You know what I'm saying? People tend to congratulate themselves on stuff that there are no congratulations involved. You understand? I mean, we just spent, like I said, a few hours in Sturgeon Bay, Wisconsin, with some folks that were very open-minded. I'm not making fun. My brother-in-law, as far as I know, is lost, and my sister-in-law is lost as well. But it came up, you know, somebody in the family, and somebody in the family is single, and so she decided she wanted to have a baby, and so, you know, she's gonna, you know, go and be artificially inseminated. And my relative's response was, you know, open-mindedness. Oh, that's good. No, it's not. It's not good. It's not good. You say, what's the point? Well, lost people tend to be, they tend to congratulate themselves on certain things. Remember old Mel Gibson, movie star and all that stuff? You know, he's a fervent Catholic. You knew that, right? You know that he will only go to the Catholic branch that still does the Mass in Latin. Well, that gets you a lot. Let me break my back patting myself, break my arm patting myself on the back over an accomplishment that means absolutely nothing. Talk about spiritual impotence. You know, I've said the rosary 60 times today. Well, whoop-de-doo. That really gets you somewhere. And, you know, sadly enough, it's almost as bad sometimes now with Christians. You know, sometimes you hear folks say the dumbest things. They make a really stupid and obvious decision that's awful. They say, well, I prayed about it. Well, congratulations, the Jesuits prayed before they tortured all those Christians. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? So what's the point? Well, folks, people congratulate themselves over impotent spirituality. And so I ask the question, is it well? Really? I mean, we all shake hands and pat each other on the back, and we enjoy being with each other and those sort of things. And sometimes folks come to church. We had two ladies come to church for a long time. In fact, it was Dawn and Lori. They came to church for a long time. They came to church 6 months or more before they finally got saved, which is only a reminder that sometimes folks come for a long time and still never get shaken to drop the mask. I ask you this morning, I can't drop the mask for you. I can't make you sincere. I can't make you search yourself. I can't make you examine yourself. But boy, is it well with thee? And don't just come back and say, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, wait. Just think about it for a while. In fact, don't even answer me. Go home and think about it. Is it well? For us Christians, I mean, folks, literally, the trumpet sounds, it's going to be a grand day. But folks, the judgment seat of Christ follows. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Nobody's going to hell from the judgment seat of Christ. But there's going to be lots of tears shed. There will be lots of rewards lost. Is it well with thee? Gone to a Bible-believing church all these years? King James Bible-believing church. I mean, committed to doing the best we can to teach the Bible the way the Bible's written. And glad for it. Glad for all the years. Glad for the next generation that's now getting married and having babies and coming up. Praise God! But is it well? Or is it just the same old furnishings just with different folks here and, you know, we just kind of keep going with the momentum. Is it well? I hope it is. Father, we pray that you'll bless this morning and